We open our Bibles tonight and turn in the Word of God to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if, and the word here should be Joshua, not Jesus, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now this next verse is the grounds for our modern day Sabbath. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The verses of this chapter which we consider tonight are verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tonight, once again, we commemorate for a few moments the ascension of Jesus Christ. I recall when my children were younger, and a service of this sort was held in the church, then the question was oftentimes asked, but why, Dad, do we have to go to church again in the middle of the week? And the answer was given, because we are going to commemorate the benefits of the ascension of Jesus Christ, and we're going to do that in church. Well, why is it so necessary that we sit under the preaching of the Word? The answer to that, of course, is because through the preaching of the Word, we are led into a deeper appreciation of the work that Jesus Christ did for us in His ascension. So, we are here tonight, a few of us, not because we are compelled to be here tonight, but because we want to be here tonight, to rejoice together in that work of our Savior and our salvation through His ascension. There are many wonderful benefits on which I could speak tonight in connection with that ascension of Christ into heaven. I could speak about the fact that when Christ entered into heaven, then through His power He threw open the gates of heaven so that you and I also as His children might be able to enter into that kingdom. We just sang of that. I could speak of the fact that while Christ is in heaven, He powerfully rules at God's right hand over all of the different affairs that take place in our world today. Or I could speak of the blessed truth that since we have our head in heaven, then we can be doubly assured that God will take to us the members of Christ's body to be where our head is. So there are many different things that we learn in connection with that work of Jesus Christ in our ascension. But there's one truth that we want to focus our attention on in particular tonight, as we gather together in God's house. And that is the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens in order that He might intercede with our Heavenly Father on our behalf. And what that means, of course, we're going to consider in a moment. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus, in these verses that we consider, tells us that Jesus is our high priest, but that as our high priest now, Jesus is in heaven. He has passed into the heavens as our high priest. That's of greatest benefit to you and to me as God's children. Because we know that Jesus is one who is touched with the feelings of all of our infirmities. And that right now He sits at God's right hand, knowing exactly the struggles that we go through in this life. And He intercedes with our Heavenly Father on our behalf. And if that isn't a reason to gather together in God's house and rejoice in the ascension of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. What a beautiful truth the Scripture gives to you and to me tonight. And that's the benefit of Christ's ascension that we're going to consider briefly tonight as well. Consider with me our ascended high priest. Our ascended high priest. We're going to take a look, first of all, tonight at that high priest. In the Old Testament, there were many priests in the nation of Israel, all who were born out of the line and lineage of Aaron, the brother of Moses. These served in the Old Testament temple, accepting and then offering the various sacrifices that were brought to them on behalf of the individual saints in Israel, and on behalf of that congregation of Israel as a whole. But though there were many priests that served in the tabernacle and later in the temple, there was only one high priest that served at any given time in that nation. This position was given, first of all, to Aaron himself. Aaron became the high priest. His sons became priests under Aaron. But that was passed along in the lineage of Aaron to the eldest son, so that in the place of Aaron, his oldest son became the next high priest to serve in Israel. All others of his family were considered priests, not high priests, but priests. Now, in the New Testament times, it seems as if that changed somewhat and took on a little bit more of a political nature. Because the high priest was chosen then, by the time Jesus was born, by means of that Sanhedrin, who were the religious political leaders of that day. The high priest held a special position in the nation of Israel. He was given the distinct privilege, among other things, of course, to enter into the Holy of Holies once every year on the Day of Atonement. You see, the tabernacle, and later on the temple, consisted of two main rooms. There was the holy place, and that was a place where the priests could enter in common with one another. In that holy place, we find the furniture of the golden candlesticks, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. But there was another room called the most holy place, or in other passages of the Bible, it's referred to as the Holy of Holies. And there was only one piece of furniture in that room. That was the Ark of the Covenant, upon which, of course, there was the golden mercy seat, and then cherubim with their wings spread over that Ark of the Covenant. Those two rooms were separated by a veil. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone was able to go into that holy place, or that most holy place. He was allowed to do that only when he carried in the blood of the lamb or of the ram. Otherwise, if he would enter into that holy, most holy place any other day, he would be struck dead. And if any of the common priests were to enter beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, they too would be struck dead. So on that one day of the year, it was his distinct privilege to go into that most holy place. But when fulfilling this particular task, the high priest did not just simply sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and then walk back out as if that was his only function in the most holy place. It was the Day of Atonement. And that high priest would enter into that most holy place with the blood in order to fulfill this particular function. He prayed. He made intercession with God on that day. And there he brought his own sins and the sins of the priests, the sins of the rulers of the nation of Israel, the sins of the nation of Israel that they committed as a whole, the sins of God's people, and he would pray to God on behalf of that nation of Israel. He would ask God for the forgiveness of sins. He would intercede with God as a mediator, and he would at that time pray for them. So that task belonged now to the high priest and to him alone. When he was fulfilling that particular task, he did so as the intercessor advocate. The intercessor advocate. Now it's important to understand what those words are, what they mean. An intercessor is one who is, in fact, a mediator. Mediator who stands between two opposing parties in order to reconcile the differences between the two. But this intercessor was one who entered into that position of a mediator, one who was in between two, because one party had offended another party. And he was there to intercede, to plead on behalf of the one party, and that in order to appease the anger of the other party and reconcile the two parties with one another. That's the function of an intercessor. An advocate is just a little bit different. He's one who stands before a magistrate and he pleads with another to that magistrate. In other words, he represents the cause of another. When one was brought to law, or when one had done something that may have offended the king or a ruler in Israel, then that advocate was appointed in order to plead the cause of that person to that king, defense lawyer of sorts. That was an advocate. So he was the one who stood there and who pleaded on behalf of another. And that's how those two words are related to one another as well. The high priest served in both of these ways when he entered into the most holy place on that day of atonement. As intercessor, the high priest came before God with the purpose of reconciling the people of Israel to God. He was deeply aware that the character of the sins of God's people was such that it offended God. And those people in particular needed to be reconciled. That is, they needed to be brought back into the favor of God. So that high priest stood between the people and God, and he pleaded with God on behalf of the people that God would indeed forgive them of their sins, that he would reconcile them and bring them back into his favor once again. At the same time, the high priest was aware that he needed to plead with God on their behalf. He was an advocate. He was one who represented the people before God. And he addressed God as the supreme ruler of his people, of heaven and earth, and pleaded the cause of his people. So he came to their defense, as it were. Now, the high priest did this, of course, in that most holy place, all the while he was sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, he didn't raise these prayers before God in order to reconcile the people on his own, but he did it in the blood that he came there and he sprinkled upon that mercy seat. All the pleadings, all the prayers, all the work that he did as a mediator was grounded in that blood that he was sprinkling upon that mercy seat. For the sake of shed blood, he pleaded that God would remove the offense of God's people. For the sake of that shed blood, he prayed that God would restore his people into his favor. For the sake of that shed blood, he defended the cause of God's people, the cause of the sinner. He atoned for them in that blood. He covered over their sins. All symbolic, of course. That was the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. Now, the writer to the Hebrews in our text points out the fact that the church today no longer needs that high priest, no longer needs that earthly Levitical high priest to enter into the temple once a year and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in order to atone for God's people. There have been many high priests, of course, that were great high priests. Aaron was a great high priest. Melchizedek was a great high priest. But that's not what the writer to the Hebrews now refers to in the passage that we have before us tonight when he says, we have a great high priest. What he means to say there that is that there is really one and one only great high priest. There maybe have been all kinds of high priests that served in the temple throughout the entire Old Dispensation, but for the church today, they have only one high priest, and that because he is that great high priest. Who is he? Writer to the Hebrews identifies him for us in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's our great high priest. And he is our great high priest because Jesus alone, beloved saints, was able to offer one sacrifice. Just one. One sacrifice that would atone eternally for the sins of all God's people from the beginning of time to the end of time. He is our great high priest because it was only the blood of His one sacrifice that could really pay the price of sin and reconcile God's people to Him. And that because the blood that was shed by means of his sacrifice was eternal in value. And the blood that was shed by the priests of the Old Testament, the bloods of rams and bulls and goats and sheep and so on, that blood was only a symbol, only a sign that pointed to that blood of this one great high priest that he shed on our behalf. And further, he is our great high priest because this high priest has not passed beyond the veil to enter into the most holy place here on earth and therefore into God's presence. But he is our one great high priest because he has entered into the veil into the presence of God in heaven. That's what the writer of the Hebrews here emphasizes. He has passed into the heavens. And there he has entered into the very presence of God for you and me. And in that we find the significance of the ascension. Christ left this earth. He ascended before the very eyes of his own disciples. He is no longer here, but as our divine human mediator, he is in heaven. No doubt about it, as our divine mediator, he is never absent. We read that in the Heidelberg Catechism. Never absent from us for a moment. He's here by his Spirit, his grace, and his majesty. But as our mediator, our human, divine human mediator, he now resides in heaven. But listen to what he is doing for us there. Christ isn't just sitting back in a chair waiting for you and me to come to heaven to join him there at the end of time. Christ is very, very busy in heaven. As our great high priest, he has taken his own blood that he shed for us on Calvary and has passed through the veil into the most holy place for us with his blood. He has entered into the heaven of glory where God dwells. And while in the presence of God, Christ makes intercession for you and for me. He pleads with God on our behalf. He prays with God for the forgiveness or for the forgiveness of our sins. He prays that God will reconcile us unto himself, that he will bestow upon us God's or his favor and take us into his bosom and love us as his own. And that for the sake of his shed blood that he himself shed when he was on the cross. He presents to God the blood that he shed there on the cross by which he indeed eternally paid the price for our sins. He presents to God that blood. And on the grounds of his death and his shed blood, Christ removes that offense that we cause through all of our sins. And in fact, brings us back to God so that we share now in God's love and in his favor. And that, beloved saints, is what we rejoice in tonight in particular, but always as well. Christ does not enter into heaven once a year to plead with God on our behalf. Christ lives there. And he's ever in the presence of God Most High as he lives there, so that he continually, always, is making his intercession with God on our behalf. Continually, he pleads with God on our behalf as our advocate. Without ceasing, he restores us into the favor of God, though we sin again and again against God in our own lives. So as our advocate, Christ takes all of our prayers, the prayers that we offer before God, and that we utter in our own sin and in our own weaknesses. He cleanses those prayers and His blood, and he presents them before God spotless, so that the holy God of heaven and earth will hear us when we pray. Good thing. Good thing. Because our prayers are mighty weak, aren't they? But they're cleansed in the blood of Christ. And then Christ himself pleads on our behalf. And he's never gone. He's never away for a moment from the presence of God. He's always there. And no matter when our prayer ascends into heaven, I don't care if it's in the dead of the night, Christ takes that prayer and he brings it to our Heavenly Father and God hears it. Now, I don't know whether this is true for you, but I know it's true for me. That's a wonderful reason to commemorate the ascension of Jesus Christ. I know I need one, people of God, who pleads on my behalf. I need someone who will pray for me. And I need someone who will cleanse my prayers and take them before Jehovah God so that he hears me when I pray. And if I didn't have that assurance in this life, I would despair. And so would you. But what comes of particular comfort and joy to us people of God is knowing who this Jesus is that intercedes on our behalf. He's identified here really in two different ways in these verses. The first place in verse 14, he's identified to you and to me as the Son of God. He's that Son of God in whom God himself is in fact well pleased. He is that one who has from eternity been in the bosom of his Father, the divine Son of God. And if there is anyone that God will hear and God will heed, it is his only begotten Son. We can be assured that when that Son of God speaks on our behalf to his Father and pleads our cause to his natural Father, that his Father hears that beloved Son of God and answers his pleadings on our behalf. That's assurance for us that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. So you don't have in our passage this proof that Christ is in fact the divine Son of God so much as what you have in our passage is the assurance that we have knowing and believing that Christ is indeed that divine Son of God. So you have that on the one hand. But on the other hand, it is also of great assurance and joy for us to know that Jesus is the Son of Man. And although that name is not mentioned explicitly here in the passage before us tonight, nevertheless, verse 15 definitely refers to that fact. We would not want, people of God, we would not want an intercessor or an advocate in heaven who, after all is said and done, has no sympathy at all for us in our needs. We do not want one pleading on our behalf if he does not feel for us. Because he has never known at all what we go through in our life. We do not want one in the presence of God pleading on our behalf who doesn't understand us in all of our struggles, in all of our wrestling in this life. So it is good that Jesus is a man. And because he is, what the writer to the Hebrews tells us in verse 15 is so, so significant. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest is in heaven. And this high priest, who is Jesus, is definitely touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's emphasized here. It is emphasized because of the way that the writer to the Hebrews puts it. He uses a double negative to emphasize this point. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with our feeling, the feelings of our infirmities. The writer to the Hebrews could just as well have said this: we have a high priest which is touched with our feelings. Could have said that, but he doesn't put it that way. He puts it in the double negative. And he does that in order to emphasize this wonderful truth for you and me, and that to assure us in our own lives. He writes it in such a way that this emphasizes that we need never, ever fear. Never fear. But that this Jesus right now, who sits at God's right hand and intercedes for us, knows exactly what we go through in our lives. In its minutest detail, He knows what we go through in our lives. He is one who sympathizes with us, or better, the word empathizes with us and with our feelings. He feels with us. Striking that the writer to the Hebrews, in fact, uses the word feelings here. Literally, he uses that word feelings. When we sin, and when we struggle with sin, and when we struggle with the afflictions that you and I confront in this life, and when we are frustrated, and when we are lonely, and when we are angry and depressed, anxious even at times, downcast in our lives, when we throw up our hands in despair and are just plain ready to quit, then our high priest, Jesus Christ, is touched with those feelings. And he understands them and brings them to God. There's not one thing that you and I feel in connection with all the distress that we can experience in this life. There's not one, I'm even going to be so bold to say it, not even one emotion that we experience that Christ does not understand. Never can we say to Christ, who has passed into the heavens, but you just don't understand what I'm going through in my life. Never can we say that to Christ. We can say that to people. You don't understand. You haven't gone through it yourself. You don't understand what I'm going through in my life. We can even say that to Mary, the mother of Jesus. You do not understand what I'm going through in my life, because Mary is nothing more than another human that probably does not understand what we're going through in our lives. We could say that. But we can never say that to Jesus Christ. We cannot say that to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was in fact touched, personally touched, by the feelings of our infirmities. All the struggles and all the infirmities and all the feelings that that can conjure up in us, Christ was touched by that. And when He goes to our Father in heaven and He pleads with God on our behalf, He understands, people of God. He understands you and me. And because Christ is also the divine Son of God, we can be sure that it is not just Christ who understands us, but God Himself understands us. Not just Christ, but God understands His people. And God knows, as no other being knows, what we feel when we go through those times of struggle and infirmity in this life. And God has compassion on us. All this is true because Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are. Now, that's quite a statement right there that the writer to the Hebrews makes. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. And that does not simply mean, people of God, that Christ had temptations thrown at Him like we do so often in our lives. We do, don't we? That world out there, Satan himself, they're always throwing at you and me these temptations. Doesn't simply mean that Christ had these temptations thrown at Him, but that He had some divine secret shield or bubble that He could put around Himself so that He was left entirely unaffected by those temptations that were cast at Him by the wicked Sanhedrin and the wicked people of this world and Satan himself. Let's not forget the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. This means that Christ experienced in His soul the same thing we experience when we are tempted with sin. But the amazing and the miraculous part of this is that He could feel that without sinning. Yet without sin, the writer to the Hebrews adds for us at the end of this verse. I don't know how this is possible, because when you and I are tempted, then James tells us that we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And that was not true of Jesus. We know that. Because He was without sin. He was not drawn away by His own lust so that He fell into sin. But in some miraculous way, a way that's beyond our comprehension, Christ nevertheless experienced in His soul the same hardships and struggles that you and I experience in our own lives when we are tempted. Of course, look at Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't have this big shield around Him. He was tempted there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And He even said, "Lord, if it's at all possible," He's afraid. Feared. "If it's at all possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Without sin, without sin. And yet, He experienced. He was touched with our infirmities, the feelings of our infirmities, and was tempted in all points like as we are, so that we have a high priest in heaven right now who intercedes with God on our behalf, who knows exactly what we go through in all of the struggles that we have against sin and against temptation. And He understands. And He brings our groanings, because we can groan awfully hard, can't we, because of our sin and our infirmities. He takes our groanings that we might not even be able to put into words, And he brings them before God. And God hears those groanings. That's why the ascension is such a wonderful event in the work that Jesus Christ has performed for you and me. He has passed into the heavens. Now, knowing all this, we receive a command in this passage tonight as well. We are told in the last part of verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. What profession? We hold fast our faith in everything that the Word of God teaches us concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our faith especially in a risen and in an ascended Lord who now sits in heaven. And everything that surrounds that blessed truth, hold fast your profession. With the mouth or with the heart, man believes unto salvation. With the mouth, man professes or confesses what he believes. Hold fast now what you profess concerning this Jesus Christ. Grasp hold of these truths. Hold those truths firmly. Do not let anyone take them away from you, especially not your own sinful self or Satan that loves to whisper in our ears and say, who are you that you're worthy to enter into heaven where Christ, our ascended Lord, sits right now? We don't need to listen to them. Grasp hold and hold fast that profession that we make now concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. And don't let the critics that we find in our present church world today who want to do away with the miraculous character of Christ's resurrection and his ascension, do not let them convince you that all you're believing is a cunningly devised fable. They believe a cunningly devised fable. We don't. If we allow that to happen, then we're stripped of our joy and of our assurance. Hold fast this profession, people of God. We have a high priest ascended into the heavens who is there right now on our behalf so that we can rejoice in that. No one will rob us of that truth. No one. Even now our high priest sits at God's right hand in heaven. And not only does he plead with God on our behalf, but he rules there as our sovereign Lord. And he sends forth his Spirit to work in our hearts. And as that Spirit works within us, we hold fast that profession. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that Christ is ascended into the heavens, and that we for a few moments also in this evening hour might rejoice together in that as believers. What a wonderful truth thy word gives to us, Father, and what a wonderful time we can have as we sit within thy house and we hear of that blessed truth as it applies to us. Bless us now by that word. May we carry it with us that we might receive assurance from day to day. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.